John chapter 20. I'm going to read one verse, and we're actually going to talk about the entire chapter through the message. But we're going to read one verse and actually take just three words out of it for our text tonight. Verse 26 of chapter 20. Through just about every week, at some point in time, I'll get a text or I will text Brother Todd Masters. Todd, an evangelist that we support through our church, and he's been here on several occasions. Just a tremendous evangelist. And most of the time, it's just an encouraging word on how you're doing, making sure everything's going well. But sometimes, about every other week or so, he'll send through a verse of scripture and say, this would be a good message. And that's the way he ends it. And I'll do the same for him if I feel led. And so a few weeks ago, about a month ago, he sent me this text. And he said, this would be a great message. And I thought about it. And the more I preached, studied about it. And I actually, the sermon I preached a couple of Wednesday nights ago on Help Thou Mine Unbelief, actually, that's a whole separate message that came from studying this message. And so I just pray, I'm going to kind of piggyback the two and just kind of share with you what the Lord's laid on my heart. So you can give credit to Todd Masters for giving me the soup bone that made this kettle of soup tonight. And we hope you'll like it and we hope it'll taste good to you. It will if it comes from the Word of God, right?
Amen.
Amen. Chapter 20 of the book of John, verse 26. And after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. And here's our text tonight. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then came Jesus. Love it when Jesus comes. Amen. If you weren't here a few Wednesday nights ago, I preached out of Mark chapter 9. Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And I share with you from my heart that night and how the Lord gave me such comfort through that message and through that study in that scripture. And the main reason being because I asked myself the question, can faith and doubt coexist in the heart of a child of God? And I brought that, of course, that story of that man that wanted help for his son. And the disciples of Christ couldn't do nothing with him. And Jesus said, bring him to me. And he said, all things are possible, right, to them that believe. And the man said, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And so we asked the question, didn't he? If he believed in something, what did he not believe in? And what the Lord showed me and what I hope was a help to you, it wasn't the fact that he doubted God. It's that the man doubted himself. And so many times when it comes to God doing things for us, I have no doubt in my mind God is real. You can't change my mind that God is real. I know without a doubt that God is a healer. I know he's Jehovah Rapha. I know he's Jehovah Jireh. I know without a doubt that he is my provider. But where the doubt, I have no doubt in that. But where the doubt comes in, can that same healer do it for me? Can that same provider, it's not that can he do it, but will he do it? So the doubt is not in God. The doubt is in us. And so we have to ask ourselves this question. This mix of faith and doubt, can they coexist? And it's something that we all have to deal with being a child of God. And may I say this right at the very beginning, having doubt in your life and having doubt when it comes to God doing something for you does not mean that you are not saved. It doesn't mean that you are sinning. It doesn't mean that you are mental. It doesn't mean that you are crazy. It doesn't mean that you lack faith. What it does mean is that you are a human being. Because all of us, I think all of you in here, you're in the house of God, so you can't lie and you better not lie. You all believe that God beside him, there is none other, right? You believe that he created this world, he created us. We have no doubt believing that. But how many of you can be honest? You look at other people and what God does for them, and you look at your own life and say, well, he can do it for them, but I don't know if he'll do it for me. I mean, he forgave Tim Mitchell, but I've been a lot worse than Tim Mitchell, so I don't know if he'll forgive me. The doubt is not in God, the doubt is in us. And listen, you can go through some things in your life that shake you to the core. People can hurt you so bad. Death can come in your life and you think, will I ever get over this grief? And Satan will jump on that and he'll cause you to doubt that God will do things for you and that he will help you. And right in the middle here of John chapter 20, we have three different people that had faith and doubt. They coexisted in their heart, but listen, they all overcame the doubt. And you say, Brian, how do they overcome the doubt? This is how we overcome the doubt too. Then came Jesus. Amen. 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 The answer is the same. Then came Jesus. Some of you face storms so frequently and so hard, some may think I'll never be able to close the umbrella because it rains so much in my life. We all have the then and there in the situation that you get over this and then that comes along and you wonder, will I ever get through it? I know God can do it, but I don't know if he'll do it this time. Listen, Satan will use that against you, and we have to overcome the doubt. And the way we overcome the doubt is realize Jesus can show up and rebuke the doubt. Three people in this chapter that had doubt and all were answered the same way. Number one, I want you to notice the first one is Thomas. Thomas had doubt. He doubted because he didn't see the signs. He didn't see the signs. Now, we know the Bible says that in verse 24, I ask that you keep your Bibles open because we're going to look at some scriptures here. In verse 24 it says, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. And we know that in verse 25 it tells us, he says, you told me that he showed up, but I haven't seen him with my own eyes. And except I see the nails and I thrust my hand in his side and see the scars and see the wounds, I will not believe, right? That's what he said. In the Bible, he's referred to as Thomas, but most of us call him by another name, and that's what? Doubting Thomas. You know, Doubting Thomas is nowhere in the Bible. The words Doubting Thomas are nowhere in Scripture. In fact, his name doesn't even mean doubt. His name means twin. You know why he's called Doubting Thomas? Because church people gave him that name. And Christians are quick to judge you and to call you out by your faults over your faith. And so when we refer to Thomas, when we teach kids in Sunday school class and vacation Bible school, we always call him Doubting Thomas. And of course, it's obvious he did have doubt. He had doubt because he didn't see the signs. He was looking for something, but he didn't see him. And because he didn't see him, he doubted that it could be true. And this is a common theme when it comes to doubt in our life. Just because we haven't seen God do it yet, then we doubt that he can and that he will. Sometimes we can wait on God so long. I wonder when he's going to show up. He hasn't made a way yet. Perry, he hasn't healed me yet. He hasn't provided yet. He hasn't saved my spouse yet. And we can wait so long. We can wait not days, not weeks. We can wait years, sometimes decades, and the answer doesn't come. And we wonder, will he ever do it? Will he ever show up? And because we haven't seen it yet, then the doubt comes in and we don't believe that he can do it. Thomas said, until I see with my own eyes, until I see the wounds, until I thrust my hand in his side, then I will believe, but I won't believe until I see it for myself. Why won't you see what Jesus did? Then came Jesus. Now listen, the reason why Thomas didn't believe is because he wasn't in the right place the first time. Now, this is a beautiful picture of grace, Brandon, and I'll show you why it's a picture of grace. Because Jesus didn't have to come a second time. He already showed up once, just a few verses earlier, about a week earlier. He had already showed up one time, but then Thomas, for some reason, missed church that day. I don't know what was going on. I don't know what was happening in his life, but anyway, whatever happened, he got busy and he missed Jesus the first time. And so when he said, "I won't believe until I see it," then came Jesus, walked right in the middle of him, and he said, "Thomas, look on my hands. Thrust your hand in your side." And Thomas had to look, and the doubt was dispelled. And he said, "My Lord and my God." Amen. What a beautiful picture of grace. God didn't have to show up. Jesus didn't have to walk through those walls. He didn't have to show Thomas anything. But hallelujah, he showed up, and Jesus came right in the midst of him and dispelled the doubt. And Thomas believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what Jesus was basically telling him there in verse 27? He was saying, "Don't worry, Thomas, about what you haven't seen. Just focus on what you have seen. You shouldn't have worried about what you haven't seen. You should have focused on what you have seen." And the devil will come to you tonight, and I know I'm preaching to somebody here this evening. The devil's going to tell you the Lord hasn't answered your prayer yet, and he'll never answer your prayer. You may be waiting days, weeks. You've cried every night to God, and you think, will he ever answer? May I remind you, don't focus on what you haven't seen. Just focus on what you have seen. Look around you tonight. Prayers that have been answered multiple times. There's healing. There's provision. There's salvation. Look around. It's proof enough. God can do it. Hallelujah. Look around. Look around tonight. He will show up. Thomas doubted because he didn't see the signs. Secondly, Mary Magdalene. She doubted because she didn't sense the Savior. Look what happened in verse 11, Mary Magdalene stood without the sepulcher weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down, looked in the sepulcher and see two angels in white, the one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said to her, "Woman, why weepest thou?" She said to them, "Listen now, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." She couldn't sense the Savior. She had doubt because she didn't know where the Lord was. Maybe you've never had to worry about where God was at, but some of you have been through some things and you question, "Lord, where are you?" Now don't be too critical of others that have that thought that goes through their mind. If we've lived for God any certain length of time, we all have a John 11 moment. "Lord, if you'd have been here. Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Lord, if you'd have been here, this marriage would have been good. Lord, if you'd have been here, the healing would have came. Lord, if you'd have been here, I would have gotten the job. Lord, if you'd have been here, Lord, if you'd have been here, Lord, if you'd have been here." None of us are grown angel wings tonight. None of us are perfect. And somewhere along the line, we may have questioned and said the same very words, "Lord, if you'd have been here, this wouldn't have happened." Because somehow we think that God's presence should keep us from going through pain in our life. But listen, when we start thinking that way, and we start feeling that God isn't there, and we have those John 11 moments, then Satan will jump on that doubt and he'll cause it to swell. Remember, I told you last week, very briefly, Job got to that point. I mean, there was no one better than Job. God looked down and picked him out of everybody. But yet Job in chapter 23 even said, "I looked to my right, I looked to my left. I didn't know where he was." But then Job gave us hope, didn't he? Because later in the chapter, he said, "He knoweth the way that I take." And remember I told you these words. Just because you can't see him, and just because you may not be able to sense him, doesn't mean he isn't there. And here's Mary, in the midst of this depression, in the midst of doubt, the lenses of doubt are over her eyes, and she can't see past. She looks and she sees a man, and she supposes him to be a gardener, and she walks up and talks to him and begins to talk to him and wonders where the body of Jesus is at. And then came Jesus, because in a moment of time, all he had to do, he didn't show himself, he just spoke the word. And when he spoke her name, the lens of doubt was removed, and she finally realized the one that she couldn't see was there all along. Hallelujah. Somebody shout, that's good preaching. Hallelujah. Just because you can't see him don't mean he hasn't been there every single step of the way. He's always there. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. And you say, Brian, how do you know he's always there? Because you're here right now. If he wasn't there last year, you wouldn't be here right now. If he wasn't there when you needed healing, you wouldn't be here now. If he wasn't there when you needed provision, you wouldn't be here now. If he wasn't there when you need a way made, you wouldn't be here now. Thank God he always was, and he always will be right there. Glory to God. Woo! This is good preaching. Glory to God. But Mary would have missed it because her perception of what Jesus looked like was different than what she thought. And she would have never got her miracle, and the doubt would have never been erased if she wouldn't have had to take the opportunity just to talk to someone that she thought was somebody else. But turned out, it was Jesus. As you go through your daily life, when God nudges you to speak to that person, don't miss that opportunity, because you could be entertaining angels unaware. Just because your perception of what you think Jesus looks like, we've got in our mind who we think he is and what he looks like and who he looks like, but I'm telling you, there's people all around us. They may not look exactly like us, but Jesus is on the inside. And you'll miss opportunities to minister to people and help people if you just stop and talk. Mary didn't sense the Savior. Thomas didn't see the signs. But finally, I want you to notice Simon Peter. Simon Peter. At the beginning of the chapter, the Lord had risen. The Bible says that John and Peter ran to the tomb. John did outrun Peter. In verse 4, they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulcher. And he, stooping down, looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Look what Simon Peter does. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his face, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. But look at verse 9. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Verse 8 tells us that John went back in and saw the clothes and believed. But Simon Peter did not believe. He had doubt. Why? He didn't see the signs. It wasn't that he didn't sense the Savior. He just didn't study the scriptures. Now, you all know I love that song Mike Blanton wrote years ago. The napkin's still folded. That comes from history. That comes from just a theory that when the napkin was folded, was placed by itself, that was a sign that they were coming, the master of the house was coming back. So he wrote that wonderful song, "He's Coming Back, It's Not Over." And I thank God the napkin's still folded. But if we think about it in that aspect, we're going to miss the whole picture. of what God's trying to show us. The folded napkin meant more than just those song lyrics. The folded napkin was evidence. Let's do Jerusalem CSI for a little bit, okay? Let's investigate what's going on in the tomb. They look inside. They see the clothes that he was wrapped in was just on the floor, on the stone, whatever. But the napkin that was over his face, they put a napkin over their face like this, was it said wrapped together. So we get the picture that it was folded and placed by itself. That's evidence. You say, what's it evidence of? It's not evidence of a robbery. It's evidence of a resurrection. Because who in their right mind, if they're going to go and steal a body, is going to take time? No, it's evidence that Jesus himself got up and took the time and said, you know what, Peter? I know you've got some problems, so I'm just going to put that right there for you. That way you'll know if you just look at it, if you knew the scriptures, you'll know that no one took my body. You'll know that I had the power to take it up again. I laid it down. I can take it back up. But Peter doubted because he didn't know the word of God. And the number one tool of the enemy to use against you when it comes to doubt is not understanding the word of God. It's not enough to read the word. You've got to understand it. You've got to take it in daily. And listen, when Satan comes and tries to throw doubt in your mind, you can remind him of the scripture. Every time Jesus was tempted in the wilderness of Satan, he brought the word of God back to him. And that's the surefire way to dispel the doubt in your life, is to understand the word. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. There was a music teacher that was wanting to take her class on a field trip. And she said, I'm going to take you to see one of the most famous operas in all the world. But before we go, we have an assignment. I want you to experience this. I know none of you have been to an opera before, but I want you to be able to experience it the best way possible. So I want you to read. I'm going to give you the opera, the script of the opera, and I want you to take it home and read it. And the students were upset because they thought, she's ruining it for us. Why in the world would she give us the opera and read it and then just go and watch it? It's like you're giving it away. But what they didn't understand, it was the opera was in Italian. And she said, the reason I'm giving you this is you won't understand it when you see it unless you've read it. And sometimes we miss what God is doing because we don't read what he can do. And when you read what he can do, and when you read what he has done, and he shows up, then you can say, oh yeah, I read that before. I know he can do it because he did it before. Glory to God. I feel good tonight. I'm almost done. Just give me a few minutes. Look at what happens. Jesus shows up. Then came Jesus. This is the first time he came. Verse 19, I want you to notice something. Then, the same day at evening, this is important. If this wasn't hidden here, this would be so much different. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. Then the same day and evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst. Then the same day and evening, being the first day of the week, first day of the week. Can somebody tell me what the first day of the week is? Sunday, thank you. A+, as Mike McCoy says. Jesus showed up on Sunday. Okay, I know where I'm going. He shows up on the first day of the week and begins to deal with the doubt that is troubling them. He shows them himself. And he says, look. And they saw and they believed. What day of the week was it? Sunday, the first day of the week. Listen, I know God can show up anywhere. And you all say amen, and you know what I mean. He has showed up. He has come in and sat with me in my truck. When I've been listening to music, or when I've been praying to him or just speaking to him, when I've been hashing over sermons in my mind and just trying to chew on the word of God, he has showed up. But it doesn't happen every day, Perry. Some days he does, other days he doesn't. There are some days when he shows up at evangelistic outreach, when we're praying with people and they ask the Lord into their heart and he shows up, but that doesn't happen every day. There are times when I'm out and you can laugh all you want to, but this is the way it is. There are some times when I can go out by myself and I can drop a fishing pole in the water and I can look around and I can see God's creation. And guess what he does? I start thanking him for who he is. Thank him for just a couple hours that I can relax and I can think about him and maybe catch a 5-pounder, bless the Lord. But hallelujah, sometimes he shows up, but it's not all the time. But I can guarantee you one place, that he shows up 100% of the time. Guess where it is? Church. He shows up 100% of the time at the house of God. They were assembling on the first day of the week. Sounds like church to me. Hallelujah. Then came Jesus. That's why it's important to come to church. Because guess what? He shows up. Amen. You say you got Bible? Oh yeah. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there will I be in the midst. That's not all these, that's not just a way out for these small churches that only have two or three people. No, that's what he's showing us. If we gather in it, we're missing the point. If we gather in his name, it don't matter how many it is. Hallelujah. He'll show up. Glory to God. Then came Jesus. Here's why you need church. Here's why you need the first day of the week and Wednesday. Because you don't know it all. I'm sorry. You don't. I don't. Your pastor don't. As well knowledge as he is. He don't know it all. You don't know it all. That's why we need church. You need strength that comes from being in the house of God. You need the fellowship one with another. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. You need the songs of Zion. You need the word of God. You need us and we need you. Church is vital. And if we have learned anything over this past year, we should understand just how important it is for not only coming to church, but for God to show up. And I'm so thankful he don't have to, Cal. He didn't have to. There was only times when we just had a handful here. We're just trying to keep the church doors open. My mom told me one time, she said, how many people was there Sunday morning when Cal was preaching? I said, Mom, we only had about 7 or 8. We had just camera crew and just a few people. And she said, boy, it almost seemed like there was a crowd there. And I said, you know why? Because Jesus was there. And he was every single time where we only had a few and just trying to keep the church doors open. I'm telling you why. We cut out all the stuff that we didn't need and we focused on worship. And hallelujah, God is showing up. I don't know if you notice it or not, but I'm thankful every time I step in the house of God, he shows up. Woo! Glory to God. And that's why we got them coming from all over the country. That's why we got them emailing us. I got an email this afternoon from Arizona that watches the services every week. They're so proud of Sam. They're proud of Gavin. They say, Lord, we're praying for him. I'm telling you what, folks, we don't know. We don't know what God is doing, but I'm glad he's showing up. Hallelujah. Woo. Glory to God. And if you don't like what he's doing here, there's plenty of other places you can go. Amen. I don't mean that as a threat. I'm just meaning it as the truth. God's showing up. Amen. Hallelujah. I apologize for that statement. That was a little bit in the flesh. But just think about it. Think about it. When you've gone through struggles through the week, how many of you can say, if I can just make it to the first day of the week? Why do you say that? Because you know Jesus somewhere, somehow is just going to step in. He's going to show up. And he's going to show out. And he's going to speak. Aren't you thankful that for those of you that were able to be here on February the 21st, aren't you thankful that he showed up on that Sunday morning and touched our pastor that day? Aren't you thankful for that? Aren't you thankful for that? Aren't you glad he showed up? Amen. Aren't you glad he's been showing up and helping people that have been coming to these altars that come and need help and strength? I'm telling you, and I don't mean to call her out, and I hope, Vanessa, I hope I don't embarrass you, because I would never do that. You all know she's been going through a struggle, heavy burden, and God's made a way. He has. Those tears that you see now are tears of joy and relief. God has made a way for her and given her peace. But I'm telling you, she said it over almost every other day. We'd have a conversation or text message or a message, and Calvary, we just try to help her to get through it. She said, if I didn't have my church, if I didn't have church, if I didn't have Wednesday nights to look forward to, if I didn't have Sunday morning, Sunday night, I wouldn't make it. I wish all of us would get to that point in our lives. And I think she would even say, and correct me if I'm wrong, but she probably never had that desire until she went through that struggle. I pray that you all don't have to go through a major catastrophe in your life to desire to come to the house of God. Some of you need to get past enduring your salvation and start enjoying your salvation. And you'll enjoy it when God has his rightful place and you can understand any time, anywhere that Satan wants to throw a seed of doubt in your mind, just remember, then came Jesus.